We also saw the red horse. Red horse, if you guys remember, the rider was given a sword which represents war. Very good. So why do wars take place? We're seeing the spiritual dynamics of why war happens. So if you're paying attention at all, what's going on in Iran, what's going on in Ukraine, what's going on in Russia, what's going on in Israel right now, they had a bombing in Istanbul, Turkey, at a marketplace. 40 people injured, 4 people killed, terrorist bombing. What we recognize, the source and behind this, is this spiritual being. It's come to bring war on the earth. So understand, this is not just because men and women choose this. There is a spiritual dynamic taking place to justify and make war happen. Okay? And then we have the pale horse, which is kind of puke green, and Hades was behind them. So in these horses, pestilence, famine, disease, that wherever there's war, you're always going to find the aftermath of war. You're going to see starvation, you're going to see pestilence, you're going to see famine, and you see death. So if you remember last week, if this is literal, a fourth of the Earth's population at the current rate of where the population is, it was over 1,400,000,000 people that will die because of these horsemen. So that's where we're at to this point. And so we are verse 9. When he, speaking of Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So the shift scenes now, scene shifts from these horsemen on roaming the earth to now back into heaven. So in the fifth seal, we're back into the place of heaven. And in the throne room where the altar is, we see now a new scene that John had not seen before. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, what we see is worship. We see on the throne, we see the worship of God in 4, of the Lamb in 5. And now in 6, John is taken back to the throne room and he sees these souls that have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So these people are saints, people who are followers of Christ, who, because of their testimony about God, that they maintained that, and because they spoke the word of God, they are murdered. They are killed. So John, for the first time, sees the altar. And the question I have is, why under the altar? Why are these souls under the altar? And the answer is, you go back to the Old Testament, is that at the altar, under the altar, is where the blood of the animals sacrificed on the altar ended up. So the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the lamb, or they sacrificed the bull, or they sacrificed the ram, that it was on the altar, and the blood would now go under the altar. That's where it ended up. And so these are sacrificed people that have been martyred. They've been sacrificed. That's Exodus 29:12 and Leviticus 4:7. So underneath the altar is John's way of saying that the death of Jesus' followers is a priestly sacrificial act and has sacrificial consequences for the world. That these are men and women who would not deny Christ, who would boldly proclaim the word of God, and it cost them their lives. And so what are they doing? Under the altar, what are they just there? What's going on? And what we hear for the first time is we see this connection of earth and heaven. So these men and women, and we're going to get to this in a moment, who are these men and women? We get for the first time what's going on and what's taking place in their lives. And what we find from what John hears now is that they called out in a loud voice. So they are crying out with a loud voice. And what are they asking for? They're asking for justice. So remember, one of the theologies is that in heaven, there's no understanding of what's taking place on earth or what has happened to you on earth. Here, we see people who are martyred for Jesus from the earth. Their souls now are under the altar, and they are crying out for retribution and justice back on the ones on the earth who killed them. So they didn't die a martyr's death and then just come into paradise and everything's great. They're still looking for justice from the God of justice to the ones who took their lives on the earth. So, how long, they're asking, how long, O Lord, will you tolerate to your rule and your ways being done? How long, O Lord, are you going to allow injustice to take place? How long before you just simply assert your power and your rule? Because we live in that tension of now, but not yet. We live in that place where God rules now, but not yet. And we find that in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, what we see now is Jesus as King and Lord, but not everyone acknowledges or submits to him as King and Lord. So we are in this weird tension, guys, of authority and power and kingdom. Yes, and amen. We saw it this week when lives were healed, bodies were touched. That's the power of the kingdom, but not fully yet. So these martyrs are in that place of how long? Why don't you just go ahead and take care of the injustice that we have suffered as your followers? How long? So we kind of get this, I think, I do. When we see injustice on the planet, there's a cry that says, God, why don't you do something about that? When children are being sold into slavery, it's like, God, why don't you do something about it? When people of great power are dominating people that don't have power, it's like, God, this is injustice. Why don't you just move your hand? How long, O Lord, before you just give a whack-a-mole? Just do this to them. Because in this sense of followers of Christ, as the Spirit of God is within us, he is the Spirit of love and peace and joy and so forth, but he also carries the Spirit of God, which there is God is a God of justice. So when he is righteous, a righteous judge, there's something within us that says, that's not right. I want to see justice. And most of the time, for Christians, it's not, I want vengeance, we want justice. Where we get into trouble as Christians is when we try to bring justice outside of the timing of God. So we use earthly ways and earthly mannerisms to try to bring justice and not trust God with his justice, because he alone is the righteous judge. So we can slander, we can be violent, we can be aggressive, and as Christians, God opposes all of that. Because what we remember in Revelation 5 is how Jesus conquers is through his sacrifice. That's how he wins the earth. It's by sacrifice. God will eventually, he will bring time and time and time, multiple times, because he's patient, opportunities for people to repent and to turn to him. But there comes a point where as the pressure increases and people become more hardened of their heart toward God, that what happens is now he has to ultimately bring a justice and a judgment. But the song of the angels and the saints, we'll find later, is, he is a righteous judge. He's the only one who sees the whole picture. He's the only one who gets the whole, my dad used to say, kit and caboodle. I don't even know what a kit and caboodle is, but I know it's everything, right? That he's the only one who sees the fullness of time when he knows, because he's God, that people will not repent. And so he has to now bring justice. He has to right all the wrongs on the earth. He cannot allow the earth to continue to live in disobedience and sin and destruction. So he has to deal with those who bring that to the earth.
You just can't be the judge, right? I mean, you have to allow him to be the judge because, you know, there's obviously, you know, if we're not the judge and allow him to do it, we've got to let him do it. I mean, I know there's stuff that, even me, I'd like to go out there and kick some butt at some point, but you can't do it. You've got to live in that grace place, and you can forgive, but you don't have to forgive.
We can execute justice on the devil, though. Powers and principalities have no authority, so there is a balance.
That's true.
Yes.
How do we, that's one of those questions we have to ask, I guess. Is this,
it's recognizing who really is the enemy. The Antichrist is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the Antichrist spirit. Being able to see
the spirit behind the action. Yes. And then having the authority. When God, you know you have that place of authority to execute justice on that particular people. Well, I think that's why it's interesting. You see that, God sets up governments, right? And that we're to obey the governments. And so we have different, different countries have different laws, and justice is carried out through that. And I mean, like the United States, there's a lot written about, being a Christian nation, and so a lot of our laws. So justice is carried out, and ultimately, God's the one that instigates or lets those things come into power. And so in some measure, those things take place through governments. And so, but you see that, right? I mean, you can see that does happen. So it's not like it's total lawlessness, though sometimes it seems like that in some governments, right? And you wonder why that's going on, but yeah, it's interesting.
Yeah, I'm looking. Keep going, guys. I'm looking at something. Thought I knew where it was at.
So then, it always brings up the question: it's our responsibility as believers in the world and through history, and you look up how some of it was handled, like the Crusades and all that. Well, it wasn't handled. So in what I read, it's like, it doesn't seem like that was quite the right way, but to them, it seemed like it was, right? They thought they were doing the right thing. Yeah.
Yeah. There's something of order. Again, we're going back to this place of order. When a family's out of order, when government's out of order, when what you have, you always know with something out of order, it creates chaos. Maybe not immediately, but over a period of time, you'll see it. Relationships are chaotic. Nations are chaotic. I'm talking to my son as a school teacher right now, and it's really challenging as for school teachers because of this. There's disorder in how things are run. And I know it's debatable, but you see chaos. That's always the evidence when God's order is not put in place. When God has a way of doing things, and when we do it his way, it always leads to peace. Whenever it's not there, it leads to chaos and disorder. And so it was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says they were having lawsuits amongst each other. And he said, you're already defeated. If you have lawsuits amongst each other, you're defeated. I dealt with a guy in our church in Vegas who was going to sue another brother. And he was wronged. He was wronged. It was a high-profile situation. And he goes, what should I do? I said, I'll just do what the Bible says to do. The Bible says, don't do it. It's better to be wronged than to bring two believers in the open court of society that you're suing each other and you're both well-known believers. Don't do it. It's just let God vindicate you. Let God work it out. And he goes, thank you, and then sued him. Mm-hmm. Right? And it was just messy. It was that these two Christian men were in the public courts suing each other for wrongs done. And after spending tens of thousands of dollars, he didn't win. And it was this place of what we do as judgment. But in this context, Paul says, he says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So, what is he talking contextually? Is he talking about now? And what does it mean to be judging the world? That we will, at times, we will judge the world. In fact, Scripture even says we will judge angels.
Right?
Right? So it's not that we don't have the right to... Jesus says we are to judge fruit. So the object of God's judgment now is not to condemn or say you're in, you're out. Or I put a judgment on you that you will always be this way. It is more this idea of judgment now is to be able to recognize, hey, that's not how God works. And that's how God works. So judgment is part of our lives. But we have a tendency to judge as God does. And we can't because we don't know everything about that person like God does. All we know is what we're observing now. All we know is what we see now. But God sees the whole picture, and also God sees what that person is going to become. We are not omnipotent. We're also not omniscient. So judgment, in our case, is to be able to say, okay, this is not how God operates, and now what we do is we bring judgment by praying in God's perfect purposes on life. If we've got relationship with people, like I have with my friend, it's not my opinion what you should do. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God tells you to do. Now you get to make the decision. So I brought judgment into his life in that sense by giving him the Word of God. He chose not to do it. Still my friend. We still communicate. No issue there. But the cost was very high because he chose not to obey the Word of God. So this right here judges us all the time. But when it comes to martyrdom and when it comes to injustices that are so overwhelming at times in our world, remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? Remember when Columbine happened and the shock and the horror, April 4th, I believe, or April 20th, whatever the day is. And it's like, how could students do that to each other? It introduced this thing called the bullying, all this kind of stuff. And now we have shootings all the time and we're going, oh, that's horrible, but it's not shocking anymore. It's not like, oh, what's happening? It's just like, oh, that's too bad. Oh, that's sad. You know, it's just we become this place where we're not good judges when it comes to this judging the world in the sense of God. We're supposed to judge the world by the Word of God. I don't know if that's clear as mud or if that makes sense. Yeah, Mary.
It goes back to Pastor Jeff's teaching on the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right, it's order.
It brings order.
Right.
And then our lives actually bring the justice without our soul wrong being a part of it. We stand in the truth. And then the Lord does bring the judgment.
Yeah, I think our lives, as we live solid for Christ, it brings judgment on the world. Mm-hmm. It brings judgment to people's life. It exposes things. So if our lives, how we live, what we say, what we agree to, what we don't agree to, all these things are very important because it's bringing the reality of the kingdom. It's bringing judgment on the earth right now of, hey, this isn't right. And what has, it's too easy, it's low-hanging fruit. Well, I'll pluck it anyways. What's so easy is that we as Christians are not much different than our society. We're just not. As a whole, we're not. So, as one man said, I was listening, he goes, we were a cancel culture way before the world became a cancel culture. Where if we didn't like it, you know, we kill the wounded. We did just some bad stuff with people. We But our lives are supposed to be lived in such a way that it glorifies God and reveals him to our earth. And that brings judgment. Now they've got to make a decision. So the word judgment really, in many ways, just says make a decision. That's all it means. Make a decision. So our lives can bring judgment to the world by the way we live. Well, they have to decide, am I going to follow, I'm going to follow Christ or am I not?
Yeah, as you speak truth, then they become accountable to that
Correct.
Truth, right?
So yeah.
That's where that decision comes in.
Yeah, I love, you know, a lot of little catchphrases from Chuck Perry. Now you can't unhear it. Now you can't unsee it. You know, we can deny it, but we can't unhear it, we can't unsee it. So how we live tomorrow is going to be very, very important. And how we live Tuesday is going to be very, very important. And it's not that we do it perfectly, but we do it in a place of, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And when I don't, what is my response? Forgive me. I was working on a construction site with an ex-Navy SEAL. You guys know what a Navy SEAL is? Military. He was a bad dude. He had taken lives. Okay. He had a photo, I used to call it a photographic memory. Now it's called something else. But this guy can recall things like that. And so we were working in construction. I'm not the best in construction, but we got teamed up. And he just started hammering on me. He started going after me because I was a Christian. And he was raised, his dad was a pastor, or is a pastor, and he walked away from it. So he was after me. And so I finally got fed up with it. And I never cussed him out, but I said things that were inappropriate. I said things that were biting and sarcastic and kind of joining to the spirit of what he was doing to me. Okay? So I went home. I was angry. I was frustrated. And I felt the Lord say, you didn't represent me well. Okay, Lord, what am I going to do? I want you to apologize. Now, if you've ever been on a construction site with primarily men who are, that's really not done, you know, it's not really the culture, but I had an option. What do I do here? So my boss was a big 6'3" Oregon State football player, you know, just a pretty rough guy. And this guy, the Navy SEAL. So the next morning we're getting ready. I said, hey, Jim, I need to tell you something. I need to apologize. I didn't, the words I said to you were not appropriate. Gosh, it feels like it's dark in here. Okay. I was just about to do that. Look at that. Let there be. Wow. And so what he said to me, and he said to my boss, he goes, oh, we've got a sensitive one, don't we? And which in my person as a man was not really accepted very well. And I said, hey man, whatever, I just want you to know. And here's what I said. I'm really trying to follow Jesus. And that's how Jesus really said, I shouldn't do this. So would you forgive me? Well, it opened up a conversation. I didn't know this, but he came from a Christian home. And it began this conversation about God. And so what happened was, my life brought judgment on him. I didn't even know it. And he realized because of his, he was basically a trained killer. That's all he could do was kill things. It had affected his walk with God. And just a simple act of repentance for the way I spoke brought conviction, judgment on his life. And now what are you going to do? And it opened up his heart to talk about Jesus. We can, and those are wonderful times, but a lot of times we don't even know that we're bringing judgment on the earth by the way in which we live. But what we have here in Revelation 6 in this judgment of God is that he's delayed judgment because of his mercy. And these people who have suffered the greatest injustice, they've been murdered for one thing and one thing only, they're followers of Christ. And they're asking, why are these people still allowed to live? Why aren't you bringing justice and judgment on them? So, here's a couple questions. One, why are you allowing this? And who are these martyrs? Who are these people?
It's the perpetual church crying.
Here's the two theologies, right? So here's our first one. So depending on where your theology lies, these are the martyrs throughout the ages who have died for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. So these are people throughout history that have stayed true to the testimony of Jesus, and they are under the altar. So their blood has been spilt, and they are waiting for God to bring justice to those who did this. They are souls that are given white robes, which indicate righteousness. And so in this imagery, it's kind of like, how do souls get white robes? It's probably more like this, like if a boat capsizes and they say 30 souls were lost in the sea. It's reflecting not just the soul of a person, but the people themselves. So what we see, if you go through your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11, real quick. Hebrews chapter 11.
What page is that on?
On mine, it is 1876.
Oh, it's a good year, I'm telling you. 100 years before the bicentennial.
Right? We'll start in verse 35. But it's by faith, all these by faith, you see this? By faith, he shut the mouths of lions. By faith, he gave them his promise. By faith, he advanced the kingdom. By verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. By faith, we see that in the story of Jesus. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. So the idea is that they wouldn't deny Jesus. They wouldn't deny who he is. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. So sheepskin and goatskins, that is like the poorest you can be. They don't have anything. That they're destitute, right? So they're not in fine clothing. They're not in normal clothing. These people were destitute because of their testimony of Jesus. And verse 38, here it is, the world, again, it's the society, it's the culture, it's the world, was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And verse 39, here's what God says about them. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with those who have gone before, with us, would they be made perfect. So understand, dear ones, and this is one of the things that I'm trying to really get my head around. As a follower of Christ, we really do believe in the more and the blessing. We really do. We really believe. I have that great confidence. But we also see that people, for their testimony of Jesus Christ, if it meant compromising to get out of or to get this, they refused. And in our country, in our culture, this is what we want comfort, we want assurance, we want to make sure. But this is the discipleship of Jesus in Revelation, that we don't, if it means we have to compromise our walk with him to get this, then we need to say, I'm not going to do that. My relationship with him is more important than this. And right now it's theoretical in some sense, but there are brothers and sisters throughout the world that it's not theoretical. It's reality. I got a friend of mine who pastored in Pakistan, an American missionary, and they used to meet in closed doors, closed windows, dark rooms, and they would pray very quietly, they'd sing very quietly, because if it got out, they would be arrested and he would probably just be deported, but his Pakistanian Christians would be probably executed. So a person knocked on the door when they were meeting, and they cracked it open and said, how can I help you? This guy was telling me the story. How can I help you? Yeah, I want to come in. They said, no, close the door. The guy knocked again. Hey, listen, I was told that you guys could tell me about Jesus. And he goes, we can't. Close the door. Because that's one of the things they would do to infiltrate the church. The guy knocked on the door again. He said, I had a dream. Jesus appeared to me in my dream and said, I am to come to this address and you will tell me about him. And the guy goes, okay. Open the door. And they told him about Jesus. The guy got saved. But in this darkened room, in this quiet place, this guy found Christ in a country, and the biggest church right now is in Iran. God is moving. See, there's this dynamic, but at the cost, they're being killed as well, right? So, why I'm saying this is, by faith, God says, I commend them for their faith. Even though they were sawed in two, they were destitute, they were homeless, they were tortured, they weren't released. And he says, I commend you for your faith. Any questions so far? Okay, so here's the second part. So here's the second part. First one is this. This is the image of all the martyrs throughout history. The second is, these are those who perished during the Great Tribulation. Those who have died previously have received their new body in the rapture. So we're going to get into this. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. So these are those in the Great Tribulation who are going to be martyred. They're going to, this is another theology. They're going to come to faith in Christ. Many believe, many theologians believe, these are people who have known Christ and for whatever reason chose to walk away, but they recognize what's going on and they come back to faith. Others believe that this is, and we'll get to it in Revelation chapter 7, this is the ministry of the 144,000 who go throughout the earth, and there's millions of people that get saved, and that, how many has ever heard, like in the last days there's going to be this great revival, that this is it, that it's in during this time, the great revival takes place during the tribulation. And so this great tribulation, this billion soul harvest, this, all these people are getting saved, it's going to happen during the great tribulation. And these are those who are martyred and immediately go up to heaven. And they're under the altar waiting for God's judgment back on the earth. So according to this theology, I'm not saying I agree with it or disagree with it, I'm just telling this theology, we have been raptured at this time. And we are with God, and these people are waiting for their new bodies that we have received at the rapture. So they have to wait until the return of Christ to the earth in Revelation chapter 19, 1 and 2, and Revelation 20, verse 4. So their plea for righteous judgment indicates that their persecutors are still living. So in this theology, we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. These people have been, are being killed during the Great Tribulation. They have to wait until Christ comes back on the white horse with all of his saints. That's when they'll get the new body and they'll come and join. So they're in this holding pattern. They get the white robes, pieces over their life, but they haven't received their new bodies like we have at the rapture. Those who are followers of Christ before the rapture. So that's the theology. Any questions on that?
You
find that one?
Yeah.
That's kind of, I'm thinking, like,
that's
too convoluted.
I mean, because I thought when we die, we're immediately with Christ.
And we have a new body.
Correct. Now, but this is those who died during the Great Tribulation. So now this is, we do have the new body when we go up to heaven. Right?
So what if our revelation comes from our identity of, you know, the ones who have been martyred or the ones who are being raptured? You know, it's like we're all called to be a different facet, part of the story. And so your revelation might be a little different than mine because of my vocation. Does that make sense?
Yeah, all I'm saying, guys, all I'm saying, this is a theology. I'm not saying
it's my
theology. I'm just letting you guys know. Remember, I'm not telling you what to think. I'm telling you how to think.
Yeah.
So I'm not saying this is what it is. I'm telling you. And we're going to get, when we get into Revelation chapter 11, I've got about 20 pages of study. So it's going to take us probably 3 weeks just to get through Revelation 11. Because it is so much, it is the hardest chapter in Revelation. But there's so much of, is this literal or is this symbolic? Or is it both? How do we navigate this? So that's going to take us some time to navigate. We're starting to get into it right here in Revelation chapter 6. Is that, are these people who have died during the Great Tribulation, we've already been raptured, right? So we are now in heaven with Christ in our new bodies, but these people are waiting for their new bodies to come later, and they're under the altar because they didn't accept Christ before the Great Tribulation. They accepted Christ after the Great Tribulation. So they weren't raptured like we were. Their souls are up before God, but their bodies have not been brought together like we have in the rapture. That's the theology that's going on here.
I'm not thinking there's a lot of chance after the rapture for salvation.
Why?
Because we're all gone. I mean, who's going to...
Or are they crying?
Who's going to... I don't know. It just doesn't make sense to me.
Okay, so... I'm moving ahead a little bit. Yeah, so this theology has to have 144,000 Jewish male virgins who've given their lives fully to Christ, who've got a seal of God on their forehead so they can't be harmed, and they're evangelizing the world. You'll see in Revelation an eagle declaring God's salvation. You'll see a mighty angels declaring all over the earth, so that when Jesus said all of the gospel must be preached to all the nations and then the end will come, that this is going to take place through these 144,000, through the angels declaring all over the earth. We're going to see a mighty angel that has one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. This one is a mammoth angel and broadly declares. And then you have an eagle flying over all the earth declaring the gospel of God, so that every person hears the message of salvation. So there are ways in which God is going to accomplish the message of the kingdom, because his heart's desire is that all men may be saved. Yeah. Men being human beings, right? So where we're at right now is, and that goes back to the Thessalonians, is the Holy Spirit taking up off the earth? Is he removed and then the man of law disappears? Does the Holy Spirit remove, which is the one who draws us to Christ? So it kind of gets convoluted. But what we're trying to do is stretch our thinking, to stretch the way in which we go. Huh, I want to challenge some of the ways. I was brought up with this. I was brought up that we're raptured and these are people that are dying. They're not going to be raptured because they're not dead. They die until the Great Tribulation starts. So we're the ones. Oh yeah, that's a, yeah. And so I'm not saying yes or no to any of them. I'm not saying yes or no to any of them. I'm just letting you guys know to interpret Revelation as we get into the book. See how it becomes a little bit more. I got to put my thinking cap on and my stretchy pants on.
And personal. It has to become personal, relational.
Right.
Are these the ones who are beheaded?
What verse are you in?
I'm not finding it here. Maybe it's somewhere else.
That have been beheaded?
Yeah. That's somewhere else, maybe. Never mind.
I think there is. I'm trying
there,
to.
There is. I don't know.
I'm trying to go. Yeah, that sounds familiar.
Because, you know, it always makes me think of how the Muslims spoke to them. So, I know it's in there somewhere. But anyway.
I'm sure we're going to come into it.
Yeah.
I'm sure we will. In fact, if somebody has a little on their phone, if you've got a Bible app, just type in beheaded, and I'm sure.
Yeah, Revelation 20.4, yeah.
Would you read it, Brian? Revelation 20.4.
Okay, let me read it first and see where it is.
Could these be the ones to see?
Yeah, it says, Then I saw thrones and the people sitting. This is a New Living Translation. Then I saw thrones and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. For they had not worshipped the beast.
So there, go ahead, Tom. Yeah.
I'm just curious on this. Could some of these be the ones, because he mentioned losing their heads, literally.
Sure.
The ones you see portrayed in a lot of the end time movies, they're getting nailed with the guillotines, basically.
Yeah, it could be. I mean, It is. We don't really have a reference for most of the world what the cost of being a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's really in the history of humanity. This is really an unprecedented time where we've had this many years of religious freedom. And I think I've talked about this before. But if you look at the world, why people want to come into our country, even in the condition it is the freedoms we do carry. That other nations don't have this amount of freedom to be able to make life decisions like we do. So we're in this transitionary period right now where it seems as if we remember what it was like when we were kids and the freedom and how America was, and it was a lot more innocent, and there was all these wonderful things, and right, you had Happy Days, the show, Happy Days, or with Fonzie. Fonzie was the hardest thing going on in the world. And we're seeing the transition from that into a place where we're seeing the corruption and seeing the evil and seeing, and that place where when you're young, you trusted those in authority, you had confidence in them, you believed they had the best thing, the country at heart, to a place now where you go, who do you trust? I don't know who to trust anymore, right? And so that we're in that transitionary period where we remember what it was like, but it's never going to be that way again. We're just not going to go back to that.
Yeah.
So how does the gospel work here and now in a culture where it's not going to be happy days? It's not going to be innocence anymore. Now it's that place here where it's just hard. Mm-hmm. And so, but most of the world have never known this. They're normal. So like in China, their normal is dictatorship. Like in the big populations of the earth, like India, like the Middle East, where power is really in the hands of the few, the families that have the money, and you really don't have, especially as women, you don't have a lot of rights. It's just the reality of it. So we have been blessed to live in a country like this, but we're seeing the times shift and change. So either that creates fear, or it can create this great confidence of, we're going to see God move in ways that other countries have, because we need the grace. We're going to need that grace. That's one of the thoughts. And that's part of his judgment. That's part of what's taking place. So verse 10. They all called out in a loud voice, "How long? How long, Sovereign Lord?" And notice how they say to him. One is they call him Sovereign Lord. And they also say about him, he's holy and he's true. Okay? So he's Sovereign Lord. He's not God alone. He's Sovereign Lord. When you hear the word sovereign, what do you think of?
All powerful.
Okay? When you, kingdom, all powerful. So when you hear the word, these two, it's a Sovereign Lord. Say again. I thought you said something wrong.
No, all powerful. No, just
sure?
Yeah.
Okay? Sovereign speaks of ownership. So when someone is, something is sovereign, they have the full rights of ownership to whatever that belongs to them. No one else can claim that. No one has enough power to take that from them because they're sovereign. They own it. So as Sovereign Lord over the earth, these martyrs are recognizing that who he is and what he is not being done on their behalf. They have not had justice. They belong to God. They are owned by God. They are he is their Sovereign Lord. And as Sovereign Lord, because someone else took our lives and we belong to you, how long until you make this right? They don't own me. They don't own me. You do. You need to do something about this because you have now, it's been violated. Ownership has been violated. So, to have the idea of divine vindication of the people of God is common. Remember, Revelation is from the Old Testament. So here are some verses. In the Old Testament, we read Psalm 79:10. Well, in fact, we're going to look at it. At 94:3, let's just look at it real quick so we have language.
Is it where it says Sovereign Lord, is that the NIV?
Yes.
So I was just looking at the King James, it just says, "Oh Lord," and then looking at the Strong's, it just says, you know, that absolute ruler. I mean, it's the same thing, but it's...
So, absolute ruler.
Absolute ruler, yeah.
Right?
Lord, master, yeah.
Right.
Where are we going?
Psalm 79:10? 79:10. So, Asaph was one of the lead worshipers for David. So, Psalms... You'll see David wrote some, and you'll see some by Asaph. He was one of the main chief worship leaders during David's time. So he wrote Psalms too, Psalms as well. It says in, we'll start verse 9. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. By the strength of your arm, preserve those who are condemned to die. So we see in Psalm 94:3 and Habakkuk 1:12. These are just a few. But you see where Psalm 94:3 and Habakkuk 1:12. I'm sorry, 1:12. Yeah. So what you see is, when who God is as sovereign Lord is not being lived out, the people rise up and say, what's going on? Excuse me. Israel would know many times when they disobeyed God and the punishment was over generations of disobedience, God would then allow to take away his protection, and the Assyrians or the Babylonians or would come over and conquer them, right? And then when people would repent, then God would come back through. And you see it in the book of Judges over and over again, about 20-year periods, 40-year periods, where a generation rise up. We've seen Judge 6, where their generation did not know God or his mighty works. And so the people, because there was no king, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. And so we are in that period right now. We're in that season right now that the best thing that we can do as followers of Christ is cry out in repentance. Even if it's not for your own stuff, for our nation. Because God hears the cry of repentance. That we have, you know, abortion has taken, 50 million babies. And that's just in the U.S. India's more?
65, 64 million.
Is that here in the U.S.? Yeah. Right. And so India's more than that. There's some countries that are even more than that. So we're talking millions and millions and millions of lives that have been taken. So will God bring judgment on the earth? Absolutely he will. So what are we asking for? We're repenting. We're asking God, God, in wrath, remember mercy, as Zephaniah says. There is this place where he has to bring judgment and justice on the earth. He has to. Either if he doesn't, then he is not God. It won't. He has to bring, there's a justice part, but he longs to show mercy. So if my people, which are called by my name, he's not asking for unbelievers to cry out. He's asking for his people, which was written to Israel when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and God appears to him and says, if you see famine in the land, if you see drought, if you see pestilence, if grasshoppers come, if my people, if you see these indicators of what's going on, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. What will I hear from heaven? The prayers of the people of God on earth for God to do something on the earth. And I will heal their land. So, as we are seeing drought conditions, Brian and I were talking about this week. I just read a little bit on Mississippi. It's just really getting pretty dry because of, you know, they're finding artifacts from the 1800s. You know, these old things that have been uncovered because the river is down so much. So we talked about last week, the Euphrates. We're seeing all these indications of God, something's not right. Then if my people, which are called by my name. So this is our role and responsibilities as kingdom administrators, is to take seriously when we see things going on the earth, that we are to now intercede for and pray for, starting with repentance. Forgive us. And God is quick to answer. God is quick to move when his people repent. And we see that over and over in the nation of Israel. Okay? So divine vindication. And there is something about in the timing of the Lord. Where, okay, and this is what I believe. This is what I believe. I'm not telling you have to believe this. I've not even fully got the full thought yet. But I believe that we have the ability and the power as his people to push back his judgment through repentance. I believe we can change the timing of it through repentance. That God isn't like, done. It's going to be here, it's going to be here, it's going to be here. It's like, no, I can delay that because my people are really praying and asking for repentance for what we've done. Now, I believe that, but you don't have to. And that's okay. John and Mary?
Well, when does salvation through Christ come in and play into that part? Because if he paid price for everyone and everything, where does God's judgment then supersede that because Christ paid the price? Do you understand?
Well, explain a little bit more. Yeah, God, Christ took the wrath of God on the cross. So Paul says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a cross or hangs on a tree. I think it's a better translation, right? So Christ took our wrath upon him. Right. So I was listening to Dr. Anyways. He said, because Christ took our wrath upon him, we now don't have the active judgment of God. We have the passive judgment of God. So in the Old Testament, they have the active judgment of God. So Sodom and Gomorrah came down, couldn't find the righteous people. So the active judgment was sulfur and so forth came down upon the cities in the middle of the valley. Right now, the passive wrath of God, according to him, which is an interesting thought, share with you. Passive wrath of God is that God says, you want to do this? Go ahead. See how it works out for you. And he begins to remove his protection. He begins to remove his hand of blessing. He begins to remove what he can do in a situation because we have rejected him. He said, he's not like pouting. He's saying, this is his passive wrath. He just goes, I'll pull back and let you see what happens with it. And it becomes, life without him becomes chaotic. And life without him becomes hard. So Christ did take the judgment or the wrath of God upon himself so that we are not in the active wrath of God, but we are in the passive wrath of God.
Natural consequences.
So the Mary mentioned it earlier about the powers that be or the
powers and principalities.
Yes, powers and principalities that control or can control people and things. If they're messing with the world, like through, I understand that there's some stuff going on with the weather that's man caused. They blame it on us, or they blame it on COVID,
You're talking about chemtrails and other modifications.
They've been doing it
for years.
Mm-hmm. And they've been doing it for years.
Yeah, you look up and see tic-tac-toe in the sky.
Well, and so is that the wrath of God, or a passive wrath of God coming on us? Or is it just evil men who are blinded by the powers and principalities.
Class, what do you think?
The second evil
could be a lot of both. It's the natural consequence. Yeah, it's the natural consequence of greed and what they're doing, the decisions they're making, that, the greed and power and...
Yeah.
So, Spirit, but we haven't learned that we have the power to clear the air.
Yes.
We're learning that we have the power to stand against that more than we know.
prayer in here, well, we moved down the hall, but in here we used to pray against that other modification stuff. We still do.
Yeah.
We know it's not of God, it's of the devil.
Somebody else, what do you guys think?
Well, did Mary get her turn, or do you still want to stand on
her? I want to get Mary's turn. Yeah, I forgot.
I've got some. You were talking about abortion, and you know, could it be possible that God's judging? Look at the patterns that Israel went through, and then I don't know how many of you have read the Harbinger's Bulletin by Jonathan Cahn. In the second Harbinger, he mentions COVID-19. There was a generation on this earth, especially in this country, that started the whole abortion thing. And the two states that got hit the hardest, and this is before it was federalized, mind you, New York and Washington. Could it be possible that God used that virus to judge an entire nation? I'm talking people all over the world, especially where it started, for the slaughter of our unborn. He asks that question, he brings it up in the book. Quite possible. One of your signs of the times, anymore.
So if I understand your question right, if I'm understanding, is that we understand from the revelation that man is not unleashed with all power. So even God's permissive thing, there's always limitations, there's always boundaries. So God doesn't say, carte blanche, do whatever you want, I'm turning my back. Sucks being you on the planet. It's going to be awful for you, but I'm doing it. And then one day I'm just going to go whack and take care of her and just kill everybody and come back and make everybody happy. There's progression of what God allows and what God will do, and a lot of it depends on His people. We see throughout the Scripture where Ezekiel, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I found no one. So because of that, I have to bring judgment. So he looked for someone, just one, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I couldn't find anybody. So because I couldn't find anybody, just one person to do that, then judgment came on with Israel. We see that with Sodom and Gomorrah, where the wrestling match with Abraham and God, if you can find. And I will not bring judgment if I can. And Abraham took a lot of risk in his mind to say, how about this? And he kept whittling down. And then, you know, this was not a small community. These two places were pretty well lived. Couldn't find 10, I think was the last thing, right? So you see this, you see the mercy of God and the judgment of God working together. And so in this, is it either or is it now both? Yeah, it's where wicked men, because of greed, wicked mankind, because of greed is using our planet in ways that are destructive. And God made this thing. He's not happy about it. We are to steward this planet well. We've done a horrible job of stewarding it. And usually it's because, I would say, not usually, I think all four, the love of money is the root of all evil. Mm-hmm. That because of the love of money, not money, the love of money, it's the root, it is the source of everything that's evil. And so because of that, we have done things to this planet that are unnatural, they're out of order. They're things we've damned them, damn nuts. No, not that way, but damn them. Sorry, it's been a long weekend too. I'm tired. But we have done things to our earth and our planet that has caused catastrophic events. And we've seen where whole lakes, oceans have disappeared because of what man has done to the place. And so the environment now pays the price for human beings. Love of money, taking this, doing that. Some trying to think they're trying to help society, but in reality is we're trying to fix something that God has already made beautiful. So in that, is that His judgment, or is that God just saying, hey, listen, if you're going to make this decision, you got to have the results. Yeah. Isaiah 3 says, if you guys look, Isaiah chapter 3, have I mentioned this before? Maybe I have already. If I've already mentioned it, forgive me. Isaiah chapter 3 that says that when God brings judgment upon a nation, that children are the rulers. So part of judgment that we know is taking place on a planet or in a nation is that their rulers are childish. They're not wise. They're not people of intellect and understanding. They're people that are like children. That is one of the evidences of God's judgment. He's not coming with sulfur and fire. He's allowing children to lead them and to rule. And, you know, in my opinion, and this is Mike's opinion, don't have to be yours, in my opinion, some of the most childish leaders in my nation, they're childish. They're just, they're childish. I don't know what else to say. They're just, and I'm not talking age. I'm talking mentality. I'm talking about ability to make wise choices. I'm talking about ability to think beyond now, to think, what are the ramifications? And that's part of when Israel was being judged by God, children were the one, children, childlike, or children were the ones who were leading them. And that was, in Isaiah 3, an evidence of his judgment. And I think we're being judged as a country. We're just like, I listen to some of our leaders and I go, I just don't know. I'm about to put you in a timeout or give you a spanking. I don't know which one would be better for you. Right? Because of choices and decisions. And it's God's plan to try to get us to awaken to Him.
Well, you know, I mean, to me, it's like if they're under the powers of principalities, then yeah, that would be one way to wake us up. We recognize it. I mean, isn't it the way to go? To wake up when we see those things happen to our leaders, that, I mean, instead of having, you know, a wrath come on us or something worse,
you'd hope.
I mean, it kind of,
well, the thing I'm probably most encouraged, I've been, like many of you, I've been a follower of Christ a long time. And I've seen more prayer movements in the last 4 or 5 years or more than I have when I was a kid. That there's just prayer happening all the time, all over the world, right? And so God is not deaf to that. That's where I mean, where God doesn't say, pray all you want, but it's still going to happen. You know, I've got on Tuesday, December 4th, I'm just going to have to whack everybody. I'm sorry. I know you're praying. Love it. Mean it. But that's over. I mean, there's this partnership with us and God, that's how I feel, where He is answering their prayers. He is doing something. He is moving. And like I said from the beginning, when we started this class, persecution doesn't come because we're victims. Persecution comes because we're the cause. And we've got to understand that. We're the cause of persecution. Because God's kingdom is making inroads, and so now you have the battle. Now you have the fight. Now we know God ultimately wins, but He wins through sacrifice. So just as in Revelation 5, you've got the sacrificial lamb, these people have been sacrificed. They're the sacrifice now for the kingdom. They're the sacrifice to move forward the kingdom of God. They would not deny the word of God, and they would not turn away from Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11. Their faith was, I commend them. Where God would say to them, I commend you for your faith, because though you were sought in two, though you were destitute, though you would not be released from captivity, you would not compromise your faith to be released. Your faith is amazing. And now, together with them, we are going to have something that is great, because people are will not deny the name of Jesus Christ no matter what. We won't deny His word, how we're supposed to live. We won't do it. We're going to follow Christ, period. And so that creates a tension against a kingdom that says, you just need to shut up. There's many ways to God. There's a lot of, the Bible is just, you know, why is your book better than the other book? What's different? And I've read in my study, I read a number of articles about trying to take the word of God and dismiss it. That it was written by scribes over centuries, and they had to have made errors. They have proven they've made errors in the text. They copied it wrong. Copyist errors. on and on and on and on. And one guy wrote a whole book on why you can't trust the Bible because of that. I read it and it's like, okay. But your argument, well, it's another story.
God says they didn't read in our weakness. I mean, you can prove whatever you want, but the Spirit of God is what's living and active.
Right. And he's the head of theology at North Carolina. This guy who wrote the book, he's the head of the theology department. Yeah. Yeah. Mary, I just kind of went off, but Mary.
I don't know how to put it into words, but I was saying, but I was hearing the cry out, how long, Lord, how long?
Yeah.
And then you guys were talking about the Euphrates River and the Mississippi and the 80% chance of destruction, right? The 20% of raining was going on in our church yesterday, this weekend.
Was that fun?
The justice was being executed on cancer. It was being executed on disease. The justice, mm-hmm. This is how long, right? Yeah. This yeah. is now. God, it's whoever has eyes to see.
Amen.
You know, if you look at Chuck Berry, you can see there's a man there that's something more than a man. It's just, we have to have the eyes to see him, and it's where we put our attention. I spend a lot right. of time looking at the native, but wow, I like that 20% rain that was going on in our church yesterday. Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. Sorry.
Yes.
No. Don't apologize. It's good. So this whole thing of judgment, Romans 12:19, Paul writes, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. Starts with an R, Romans 12:19. So the difference between our justice and God's justice is our justice as human beings leads to destruction. God's justice leads to repentance, the potential for repentance. That's why we need to trust him. His judgments are righteous and true because his judgment leads to the opportunity of repentance. We leave a wake of disaster when we bring revenge and we bring in quote-unquote justice. We might feel good at the time that, yes, they got theirs, and we do that at movies. Time and time again, Arnold Schwarzenegger has made $1 billion on just blah, blah, blah. They're all dead. And we go, yay. And then he claims his daughter. And oh, look, he's a daddy too. It's awesome. And all these people over and over again, you know, they lost his wife. They assassinated his wife. He was just a common fireman. He's done, you know, and now he trains himself to be an assassin. And he kills all the cartel. And we go, yay. You know, kill him. Shoot him for me, you know. And we see it over and over again because there's this cry in our hearts for justice. But we can't bring justice like the world does. We bring justice, I like what Chuck said, bring the opposite spirit.
Yes, yes.
So if there's discouragement, bring hope. If there's anger, bring peace. You know, we are the opposite of our world. We don't align with our world. And so we trust God that one day, in fact, Paul says in Timothy, he says, some men's sins are being accounted now, but some are going to be accounted later. Not the perfect translation. But some, God in his mercy doesn't give everybody what they deserve immediately. And he waits and he's patient. Why? He wants all people to repent. So some that are getting away with it now, they won't get away with it one day. So here's one political thing. A friend of mine lives in California, and he said, in Chico, and he said, on billboards, the governor of California is welcoming people who need an abortion. They're going to be like an abortion-safe state, right? And underneath it, he has scriptures.
Right.
About love. It's about love, right? And so I go to my friend, I go, see, right there, that would scare the bejesus out of me. Right? I mean, that you would use the Bible to say, we love you so you can have an abortion. I mean, that would, you know, I guess he doesn't have any fear of God, you know, at least at this point. But that would terror, I have terror for him. I have terror that, okay, he's getting away with it now. Lord, I pray he repents because one day when he stands before you and all of it's like, you use my word to do what? You know? There, and I'm not smiling like, yay, happened. I hope he repents. I really do. But there are some things about God's judgment. Hey, listen, Lord, we're going to trust you in this because we know what we can do in judgment. And we can do a lot of damage in judgment. So these people, they're waiting for judgment to fall. They're waiting for justice to take place. And let's move on. Let's see if we can finish it. God is appealed to as holy and true, which means this. God is totally separate from all evil. I love this. He will vindicate with integrity those who have given their lives for the cause of righteousness. God cannot be tempted by evil. We can use judgment and justice in an evil way. God can't be tempted by that. That's why, even as hard as it is, we have to trust him for it. In his time, in his way, he makes all things right. So either way in which you look at verse 9 or 10, this is the saints throughout the history of the world, history of Christianity, or these are saints in the Great Tribulation. Verse 11, Jesus gives them an unsettling and mysterious answer, and we'll finish with verse 11, where he says, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed.
Yay.
Right?
It's like, wait a little while because there's a lot more coming.
Right. That's exactly right.
Like, wow.
He who is in him is greater than he who is in the world.
So, think with John. We're going to try to jump into John, what he's seeing, okay? We left the throne room with God, great acts of power, thunder, lightning, flashing lights, millions and millions of angels, saints singing the praises of God. Powers and demonstrated unbelievable expressions of worship taking place. Declarations of victory are being sung. And here Jesus calls them to rest until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed had to be completed. That he can't bring justice yet because there are still those who are going to die.
I wonder if that... I don't know. I haven't read anything. I'm just... a thought pops up.
Go ahead. Do it, man.
Is there a... You know, is there like a... A number, you know?
Right.
Or is it just general, you know? Is there really maybe like, there's the last one.
Yeah, a couple thoughts.
I wonder.
Sure, a couple thoughts. Exactly what you're talking about. A couple of theologians believe this is not just, I don't want to minimize this. This is a place where numbers are important in the Bible. Specific numbers are important in Revelation. They are. But this is a generalization that there are going to be people who die. And others believe because God knows those who are his, he knows everyone.
That's true too, yeah.
Everyone that's going to die and they're entering into, that are refusing to bow the knee. Remember under Caesar, throw the salt. And throughout history, he knows everyone that's going to die. And when that is completed, he's going to bring justice. I tendency to go for the second one because God knows all of us and he knows who are his, that he knows when that last martyr will go.
So it sounds like to me there's going to be some of those martyrs.
Say that again. What's that?
It sounds like to me that not that there's not people being martyred, like you say, back in the Middle East and stuff, but when it's the tribulations, there could be some martyrs there.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So, one of the things that we're going to have to get into later is, and I'm just going to give you what it says, but let me just introduce it. It's one word. It's great. So, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's the word. NIV doesn't say tribulation, it says persecution, it says trouble, but it's tribulation is that word. And if you guys remember, tribulation is where that pressure hits, it's thalipsis, where it's like you got a weight on your chest and they keep adding weights and weights and weights. It's that pressure to conform. It's that pressure to not be loyal. It's that pressure to disobey. It's that pressure. And so what the debate is that I've read is we've had tribulation since the time of Jesus. The Jews have had tribulation their whole entire, you know, existence. Is there a difference between the great tribulation and tribulation? So that's what we have to, that's what we're going to be unpacking, because this tribulation that it seems like Jesus talks about in Luke and what we're hearing here, the great tribulation, is a worldwide event taking place, while tribulation are in pockets of the earth that some are experiencing it to some degree and some are experiencing it to another degree. So we really haven't had tribulation according to what some of our brothers and sisters have gone through in Middle East and China and other places. They have gone through a tribulation, a thalipsis, that we don't understand. We don't have that. But ours is different. But we all, in fact, Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life will go through tribulation or persecution or suffering. That if you want to live for God, the evidence you're living for God is that you're being persecuted. You're not conforming to society's standard. So it's twice in the Bible where the word great is the prefix to tribulation. Where is this a worldwide thing happening where Jesus said, as a follower of Christ, you will have tribulation, but it's going to be in accordance to where you live and the culture you're in and the society you're in. While here is the great tribulation, this pressure worldwide, all at the same time.
Maybe one world government thing. Where they're trying to, run the whole world under their one little tongue.
Right. So in the Roman world that Paul was writing to, there was tribulation throughout the whole Roman world. The whole Roman Empire, better word, Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. Tribulation was taking place throughout the Roman Empire. But if you were not in the Roman Empire, you may or may not have suffered the same tribulation.
Right.
Or, in certain parts of the Roman Empire, tribulation was greater than other places.
Sure.
So usually it's in metropolitan cities. It's where the gods really were elevated. Tribulation was greater for Christians there than in a smaller village or hamlet or someplace just distant. So that's one thing we're going to have to unpack. Some believe there's no difference. This word great is no difference. Some believe it is going to be a difference between, as a follower of Christ, you go through tribulation, persecution, suffering, and the great tribulation. This is happening on the whole planet at the same time because of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon. So I have to unpack that.
I had thought about that. I never thought that word great. The first thought that came to me is white martyrdom. White martyrdom is that spiritual... That spiritual martyrdom that I carry about in me, the dying of Christ, or whatever that scripture is, but in the thought of the difference between the tribulation and the great tribulation would be a white martyrdom, that spiritual martyrdom that's going on all the time, in addition to a physical, and again, I think you probably more on personal terms rather than global, but.
Okay.
It was just a thought.
Okay, thank you. So let's finish chapter verse 11, and then we'll be in, we'll finish the rest of the chapter next week. And then Thanksgiving weekend, we won't be meeting Sunday night. Okay? And then I'll give you guys a calendar for December. So, anybody have an idea what the white robes represent? Anybody know?
Righteousness.
Right? It's a symbol for righteousness, purity, and being blessed. So, this part of their journey is now over. The worst thing that can happen to us is the best thing that can happen to us.
Right.
I told the Lord, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of how I get there.
Yes.
Yeah. The process.
The process. That's what concerns me, right? But the white robes are more than just, this white robe is God's saying, well done. And his white robes are saying, I haven't forgot what happened to you. You can be assured when the culmination of all those who are going to die, I'm going to make all things right. And so this is a great reward for these. It's not just, hey, you got a robe, congratulations. This is God's validation of them. It's that they stayed true to the very end, that they did not deny his name even unto death. Even under persecution, even under suffering, they did not deny his name. And it's a high honor that Jesus himself clothed them with a robe. And this is now what they lived on the earth, righteous. God is affirming, Jesus is affirming by giving them robes of righteousness.
Can I just say that the name of Jesus is the character of Jesus. So it's those who have not denied his character. They lived his character. That his character has not been soiled in evil. It's like we, I think it's so familiar to say, well, in the name of Jesus, I blah, blah, blah. But it's in the character of Jesus, which is the seven spirits of
God. That's what Jeff teaches, right? Jeff teaches that we're not just praying the name,
right.
We're praying the character.
Yeah.
We believe in the character of who he is. Mm-hmm. So what is interesting to us, now think about it from our perspective. When a person dies for Christ, We've seen pictures of when Al-Qaeda or whoever it was, that they took over, and there's Christians on a beach, they're kneeling down, and you know what's next, right? And they're holding a sword, and they're doing their speech, right? We know what's happening. And it looks from our point of view that evil is won. It looks from this vantage point. Where is the power of God we saw in Revelation 4? Where is all this majesty in Revelation 5? Where's all this? You know, John, was he asking the same question? Because remember in AD 90, 40,000 Christians were killed by Domitian. I mean, they were thrown into the arenas. They were being eaten by wild animals. They were being sworn to. You know, this is what Rome was doing to Christians during that time. It was not a healthy place to be a Christian at that time. And where is God in all this? Where is God when all this is taking place? Why isn't God protecting his own when his word says he will? Surely the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he will deliver them. And now we have this tension of, wait, God, you are this, but you're allowing this, right? And we even deal with that. If you're our healer, then why this person and why not that person? We carry a tension all the time of who he says he is and our experience. The experience looks like evil is winning. And we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 11 with the two witnesses, right? And we'll get into that. It's going to be pretty good. And the beast comes out of the abyss, first time he's introduced, and he kills these witnesses. How is that? Wait a sec. These guys could, you know, what was going on with that? How did evil win? And if you don't read the next few verses, if you stop right there, it's like, what happened? And that's where we're living in this tension. Is evil winning? Is evil dominating the church, and we're just praying prayers and nothing's changing? It's getting worse. What's going on right here? Yeah.
Have you guys ever watched the three movies of the Left Behind series?
Mm.
So, yeah. I mean, I haven't read the books, but here the books are probably better. But the movie series ends on movie number 3, where you see the two witnesses, and then Nikolai comes out. But what happens next? Like, they never made part 4 yet.
I don't think they ever will.
I'm just like, I want Kirk Cameron to do something.
It'll be in 3D.
Yeah, right. So what's going on, guys? What's happening? And here's the thing, we have to think beyond our own life, even our own lifetime. God is ripening the earth for judgment. So one of the things that we have to realize is that we are generational in our thinking. That we have our part to play in whatever time we're on the earth, to be loyal to Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be faithful to Christ. But it goes beyond us. There are things that will happen after we're gone. There are things that have happened before we were born. And we are in our period of time, and it seems like a blink of an eye, that we're in our time to be faithful and loyal to Christ in our time. But it doesn't end with our time. So if our life is fair and we are blessed and we don't have any health issues and we are grand and we got a nice house, and we got, Yeah, yeah, yeah. But if we don't experience that, it doesn't change the reality of things. That we don't get everything here on this earth. Our ultimate reward is when we see him face to face. And so now we go for everything he has. Because I love what Chuck, eternity doesn't start when we close our eyes and don't wake up here. Eternity started when I said Jesus. Now we're all eternal beings. But when I came into faith, my eternity started with what he has for me now is important, but it's not everything. So our role is to recognize, like these people, how long? Bring justice. I can't yet. There are still of your family members that are going to suffer. When that's done, when they are dead, then I'm going to bring judgment. So until that time happens, stay true, stay faithful, stay with me, right? And then there will come ultimate justice and judgment on the earth. Rogue.
So is there a greater reward for the martyrs, and so they would be cheated out of that if God ended it too early?
What do you think?
I don't know.
You can't cheat. You won't cheat out of it.
No, but I'm saying, is there a greater reward? So he's waiting for them to complete what that. I mean, I don't know. Is it in Scripture somewhere?
In Hebrews 11, God commended the people's faith that saw the kingdoms conquered, that saw the mouth of the lion closed, that saw the administration of God's kingdom. He commended their faith. He commended the faith of those also who were Psalm 2 and all these things, right? So he said, together with them, we all. So the reward is not based on, man, you weren't a martyr, so you don't get as much as the one who did, right? It is based on our loyalty and faithfulness to Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant, is that place where even in a culture where we could compromise easily, even in a culture where we can just go, hey man, we're just going to go with the flow, like in the United States of America, where we haven't had to suffer martyrdom. Sometimes it's harder to serve for God, serve God with a passion, when life is really easy. It's really just kind of go with the flow and just, my bank account's okay, I'm good. I'm good. But to serve God with the loyalty and the faithfulness in whatever season or generation we're in is the key. Mm-hmm. And that's why Revelation is so important, because it deals with every generation, it deals with every kind of culture. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people group. We have a responsibility in our lifetime, and if our lifetime is are martyred, okay. We're still loyal to Jesus, but we're not going to bow to the systems of our society that says this is what life is about, and you have to compromise to get that. We're going to say no. We're staying loyal to Jesus Christ, whatever we have. And so the reward, and why God doesn't bring judgment and justice now, is Peter says he doesn't want anyone to perish. So Peter says that what God's doing, he's patiently waiting for people to come to repentance. So, I'm glad he didn't come in 1962. Or all this, I was born in 63. I'm grateful that I got, and that I accepted him in 70. Boy, I mean, Ancient of Days. I mean, are we grateful that God gave us opportunity for us to find him and to repent, or him finding us and we're saying yes to it. But there's a whole generation of people that don't know him. They just don't know him. And so we can say, God, these people need to be whacked, and they do. They need that, but they also need the opportunity to repent. And so I have great hope for those who are really out there in our society today. What if they became followers of Christ and they were out there? What if they're radical for whatever movement is around, and they come to Jesus? Will they keep that same radical heart for Jesus as they are for a cause? How many Apostle Pauls are there out there who think they're doing good work? They really do think they're doing good work. They come to Christ, and that same energy is going toward evangelizing the world. And in the mystery of God, He's patient, wanting no one to miss him. And so...
So it brings up the thought of, you know, what's the world going to look like when in that context, you know, that, I mean, God wishes that he's merciful and ways, you know, he wants people to receive him. But when it comes to the point where he says it's enough, what does the world look like at that point? I'm not sure.
Yeah. I think we get glimpses of it, but I don't know. I've got images. I was telling you, Brian? I saw, do you guys ever remember the movie Left Behind, the Left Behind movies? I'm not talking about the Left Behind, but no, it wasn't called Left Behind, it was called, it's called
Thief in the Night.
Thief in the Night, thank you. Did you say Thief of the Night?
Yes.
I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. My apologies. I didn't hear that. I apologize. So I'm 6 years old. And they show Thief of the Night.
I was only six.
Oh my gosh! And so you have the women and their remember the big rollers that women used to wear to curl their hair. these huge rollers, right? And they're walking to the town guillotine, because they wouldn't deny Christ. They're getting their head cut off. Okay, and so. And so I see this on a Sunday night, and I'm going, oh my gosh. And so we're raising church. So Monday, I come home from school. My mom's car, we lived out in the country. And my mom's car was in the driveway. There was water boiling on the stove. The door is unlocked. And I walk in and go, Mom, I'm home. And it's silent. Nobody's there. My mom's car, she was a stay-at-home mom, and thank God for that, it was fun. There's water boiling, eggs are boiling, so she's going to make this something, and no one's there, and guess what my mind went to? Right? And I put, all my family are gone, our neighbors who are just across the field, they're all Christians, they're gone, and I'm going, how am I going to get food? How am I going to survive? I'm 6 years old. How am I going to live? How am I going to do this? And I started crying. Yeah. I just started, I'm done by myself. I missed it. I'm not going to go. And so I'm crying in the room, in my bedroom, and I hear the front door, and my mom comes in. Just let you know, I didn't miss it. I thought you might know that. My mom comes in the front door, and I run down the hall, and I scream at her. I go, Mom! Where are you? She goes, well, I took some food to the neighbor down the road. They just had a baby. And I said, don't ever do that again. Because I had this whole thing of, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. And guess what's going to happen? Either I deny Christ or, at 6 years old. That would have been horrible.
Oh,
right?
Terrorized by some of that stuff.
Terrorized.
That was horrible.
Right? I'm okay now. I am. But we got to think about, that's why our eschatology is really important, because it gets us out of just right now. It gets us to the thought of the eternal. And so whatever it is right now, okay, but it's more than that. And what we give our lives to is very important. And what often our world says is just live now. Just live right now. And then take snappies of yourself traveling all over the world and everybody's jealous of you, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know anybody who lives that way. I don't. Mm-hmm. But we have to think in the mind of eternity, what we're leaving for the next generation, how we're praying for them, how we are loving them, how we're serving for the next generation of people, that they might be the last generation. We don't know. Or he might not come for 100 years. I don't know. But we got our window. And we can be done. Go ahead, Mary. And we'll be done.
So, again, God is the eternal now, but these martyrs that are under the altar, let's say they've been given an assignment. Their martyrdom was actually to set the LGBTQ people free. Once they're free, their martyrdom longer, they're released. It's a thought. It's like.
Yeah, I don't know how I'm tracking with that one. I don't mean to make fun of it. I don't mean to mock it. I'm not tracking with that thought. Yeah. Because the martyrdom has a sense of staying true to the Word of God and loyal to Jesus. And so because of that, they're Revelation 20, they're beheaded, but they could have been killed in many different ways. Especially in John's day.
So in saving the whole world, martyrs are like Jesus, we're called to be like Jesus. So it's like in this assignment of, you know, this facet of the protection of Jesus is what over the world being spilled out through the martyrdom of this particular person who,
And I'm trying to track. I don't mean that as a negative. I'm trying to track.
The reason I'm thinking of it is that, you know, I know that there are certain people groups that I've been assigned to pray for.
Mm, good.
And in that, it's sometimes it's costly. It's more than costly.
Sure.
So, anyway, it's just an idea on the idea of martyrdom.
Okay. And that's the word witness. When Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall be my witnesses, the word witness is martyrdom. It's martyr. Mm-hmm. So it's people... It's people who the message of Christ is more important than their life. So it's not we all are going to die. It's just physically. It means that if I'm going to be his witness, it means that his story is more important than my life. His story is more important than what I want. And that's part of martyrdom, is that you die and say, I'm going to be a witness for Christ, so I forgive when I should hold on to it. When I could be judgmental or critical, I choose not to do that. I'm being a martyr so I can be a witness. So, and some people as a witness, and this is that word here again, Revelation, as a witness, we'll see that in Revelation 11. We'll see it specifically as a witness, these two, well, if they're two guys, it's that word again, martyr. So, be a witness of Christ this week. Thank you, guys.